Go to 1 John chapter 3. I want to go back and re-preach a message I preached several years ago. We're going through this epistle of 1 John. It's called The Children of God, Present and Future. John 3, let me read verses 1 through 3 to you. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There are two categories of family in this whole world, maybe even in this small congregation. The text that I just read to you speaks of those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are part of the family of God. The only true and living God is our Heavenly Father. As a result, we are the children of God. As such, we have accorded all of the privileges and the honor that goes along with being the children of the true and living God. But there are other children, maybe in this place, but certainly in the world, that belong to an entirely different family. As long as they remain in their sin and refuse to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will remain in that family and eventually suffer all the judgment and condemnation that goes along with being in that family. Those of you or those who are not saved are, and this is a harsh statement, but it's biblical, are children of the devil. Drop down to verse 10 of this chapter 3. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother righteous. Over in John 8, 44 through 47, he said to the Pharisees, "You are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." And he said, "Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Now I'm going to leave that part of the introduction and now focus on the glorious news of the text that I just read to you. In verses 1 through 2, let's look at it again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a fantastic blessing it is to be the children of God. And as I went back over this notes again, I said, you know, we just don't appreciate that. We say it, we believe it, but somehow it doesn't resonate in our hearts. Even our salvation, when we realize what God had to do to save us, and that once He has saved us, we're saved forever. we don't really appreciate that like we should. What a fantastic blessing it is to be the children of God. Now, if you focus on the text very carefully, you will see that the text focuses on the blessings of being children of God now in the present state. Look at verse 1. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That's now. Beloved, now we are the children of God. But wonder of wonders also focuses on the glorious blessing of being children of God in the future state. When the Lord returns and we see Him face to face, what a glorious privilege that's going to be. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So in this brief text, we see the glorious blessings of being the children of God now in our present state, and the glorious blessings of being in the children of God in our future state when we see our Lord face to face. Well, that outline shows you how I've broken down portion. We're only going to get through the first major head of the outline. Let's look at the glorious blessing of being the children of God in our present state. The basis for this glorious blessing is being the children of God in our glorious state. Look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. When you begin to think long and hard on this statement, I did some research as to the detailed interpretation of these words, and it's a little overwhelming. A casual reading of the statement will cause you to miss the impact of what we are challenged to consider. As far as I'm concerned, with my grossly limited vocabulary, it's far beyond my ability to enlarge on it, so I've resorted to plagiarism of the first order. Someone said, behold means look closely, meditate and ponder, give close attention and scrutinize and contemplate what I'm about to say. Someone else said, behold is a word of wonder. John had seen many wonders throughout his life. From the time of his conversion, life full of wonders when he walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. His eyewitnesses to all the miracles performed by the Lord. And he appeared to him after his resurrection. He was given the glorious privilege of writing the book of the Revelation. When he saw the Lord Jesus in all of his regal splendor and was so overwhelmed that he fell at his feet like a dead man. In all of this, wonders become somewhat commonplace. Yet, as he wrote this text, he could not help but bursting out in an exclamation of amazement. Behold, meditate and ponder, give close attention and scrutinize and contemplate what I'm about to say. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner of love? How great a love doesn't do justice to the Greek. It's a classic Greek for something foreign, something alien, something that is inexplicable in known terminology. Paul said the love of Christ passes knowledge. It really says, look, there is a love that is utterly unknown to us. It's not at all like human love. It is a love that human experience doesn't know. It's a love that's outside of us, above us, beyond us. We have a God who loves us with a love that passes knowledge. It's the love that basically loves because it chooses to love. It's a love of choice. It's spontaneous. It's self-giving. And its greatest expression Jesus said, as no man has demonstrated greater love than he laid down his life for his friends. It's sacrificing love. It seeks nothing for itself, only to give itself away for the benefit of someone else. John looks at that and says, this alien love, look at this. The Father, this love the Father has bestowed on us. And then he answers the question. If the question is, what kind of love is this? Where did it come from? The answer, it came from the Father, God the Father. The source and origin is heavenly, God the initiator of this love. And again, we don't appreciate how much God loved us. Would you give your own child up for someone else, especially those who hated you? We were enemies of God, and yet he was willing to give up his own son for us. What greater love is that? John, 1 John 4, 9 through 10, look at it. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was a free, uninfluenced, undeserved, unmerited, spontaneous and sovereign love that God, that has no explanation, nor does it have a human counterpart, because there was nothing in us whatever to elicit that love. He loved us because he chose to love us. I get so tired when people say, I don't know what God ever saw in me to make him. He didn't see nothing in us. The only thing he saw in us was the wickedness, the hatred of him. But that's what makes his love so precious. He loved us even when we were his enemies. Secondly, let's look at the nature of this glorious blessing of being the children of God in our present state. Having shown how God has demonstrated for his love for us by sending his Son that we might live through him, and that he would be the propitiation for our sins, John shows us another way that God has lavished his love upon us. Look at the second part of verse 1, that we should be called the children of God. What manner of the love God has bestowed upon, Father has bestowed upon us, but secondly, having bestowed that love and giving us Christ, that we should be called the children of God. He loved us so much that we should be called his children. He brought us as close as we could get. He brought us into his family, children of God, not just friends, co-workers, and laborers, but family, adopted as his own beloved children. Now, there's a phrase that's not in the King James or the New King James, but it's in other translations. Deb, it might be in yours. Verse 1, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Is that in yours, Steve? Yeah, and we are. This is not a title, but it's an absolute fact. Beloved, now we are the children of God. That's very encouraging, and that's very comforting to us. He loved us when we were sinners and undeserving. He loved us when we were strangers and foreigners. He loved us when we were alienated from him. He loved us when we were his enemies. He loved us when we were once children of the devil. But it's here that we see the magnitude of the redemptive work of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. It is only when we consider the alternative of being a child of God that we can appreciate it, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. somehow, for some reason, we have lost this. I'm saying that to you because I feel, even myself, I don't fully appreciate this like I should. We have lost our understanding of how special it is to be called a child of God. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1:13-14. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And when He delivered us out of the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, He adopted us into His family. We became children of God. Galatians 4:4-7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Love is inherently in the fabric of God itself, so that every attribute of God is pervaded by every other attribute of God. It's a complex love. He loved them to the end, to the max, to the full, John 13:1. Zephaniah 3:17, it's a renewing love. In presenting it in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, it's an eternal love. Romans 9:13-15, it's an electing love. Romans 5:8, as a saving love. Romans 8:38-9, it's an unbreakable love. Ephesians 5, as a protecting and purifying love. It's a love that passes knowledge. Hebrews 12:6 is a chastening love. Behold, what manner of the love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we are. Now I want to add something to this glorious truth. Even though we are now the children of God, having been adopted into the family of God, His love for us, listen to this, His love for us is equal to the love that He has for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God the Father loves us as much as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, please. The Gospel of John and the this is the great prayer of our Lord Jesus. He's talking about what He has done with His apostles, and now He's going to expand His prayer to those that come to faith. Look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me, and have loved them as You have loved Me. Can you see that? You have loved them as You have loved Me. It's easy for us to understand that God the Father loved His Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, His perfect Son of God, sinless, undefiled, separated from sinners, God of very God, in obedience to the will of the Father, he humbled himself and became a man. He always did the will of the Father, including dying for his people. But we are another matter. We love him because he first loved us, but our love for him is small in comparison to his love for us. He is faithful to us, but we are unfaithful to him so often. We fail him in many ways. We offend him in many ways. We put other things ahead of him. And to hear our blessed Lord say that God the Father loves us as much as he loves his own Son is a truth that staggers our mind. There is nothing we can do to make him love us more. There is nothing that we can do to make him love us less. He who knows me best loves me most. When things become difficult and you're tempted to believe that God has abandoned you and forsaken you, go back and remind yourself of the statement by our Lord Jesus in our text in verse 23. You have loved them as you have loved me. Now, one more thing. Even though we, as children of God, are adopted, Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, loves us as much as he loves God the Father. Look at John 15. John 15. And verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, in the Greek language, major emphasis is given in three words. And repeating the text, I'm going to try to emphasize the major emphasis with voice inflections. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. In the same degree, with the same boundless dimensions, and in this exact manner of my Heavenly Father loves me, I love you in the same degree, with the same boundless dimensions, and in the exact manner. As a Father loved Christ from all of eternity, so Christ has loved us from all of eternity. As a Father loves Christ with divine delight, so Christ loves us with divine delight. As a Father loves Christ with a special and peculiar love, so Jesus loves us with a special and peculiar love. As a Father loves Christ with an unchanging, invariable, constant love, which will last forever, so Jesus says he loves us with an unchanging, invariable, constant love, which will last forever. Now, I want to try and wrap our arms around this astonishing, glorious assertion, namely that Jesus loves the children of God in the same degree and with the same balanced dimensions and the exact manner that he loves his Heavenly Father. Now, we know this because Jesus said it. We know that Christ loves us because he tells us over and over again. He also has demonstrated this in the greatest way possible by dying for us when we were helpless, while we were sinners, while we were his enemies. For the most part, we do not fully appreciate this great love of Christ. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Another thing. As the children of God, adopted into the family of God, we are joint heirs with the inheritance that will be given the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15-17, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of the adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. And in spite of all of our failures, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Hebrews 2:11-12, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call us brethren. How often are we ashamed of Jesus when it comes to testifying to people? He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. Now let's go back to our text in 1 John. 1 John 3. As we see the consequences of this glorious blessing of being children of God in our present state. Look at verse 1, the latter part of verse 1. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Because we are children of God by his sovereign, saving, supernatural love, having been transformed, the old life is gone, we walk a newness of life. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The world doesn't know us. The unregenerate world cannot comprehend who we really are. They know our names and stuff like that. When you go into a restaurant and sit down, they don't have any idea you're a child of God. Unless you put a big placard on the back of your back. They have no idea that the Spirit of God, that the Creator of the universe, lives in each one of us. Think about that again. God, the Holy Spirit, actually lives in us. They have no idea that we are the temple of the Spirit of God. He lives in each one of us. They have no idea that literally in your soul is the life of God. They have no concept of the fact that you are fitted for heaven. Have no idea that beating in your mind and your heart is the hope of eternal life. They have no idea you have direct access to the throne of heaven, and that the and from that throne are dispensed all the things that you need in life, answers to your prayer, peace, joy, and everything else. We have access to the God, the true and living God. That is available to you is the fruit of the Spirit in all its fullness. They have no idea that sent from heaven, dispatched to our aid, and all the ministering angels of God doing his will, fulfilling his purpose and protectively concerned for you. I just read in the Psalms the other day that the angels of the Lord encamp around us. They have no clue who we are. We possess a veiled life from above. They had no clue who Jesus was either. The great tragedy of this world is that they did not know God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. John 1:11, he came to his own and those who did not receive him. John had undoubtedly had that verse in mind when the last part of our text. The world did not know who Christ was, even though they saw he lived a perfect life. Even though they saw many of his miracles. Remember those soldiers at the tomb? They saw what was taking place. They were so terrified that they fell dead. But they saw that angels, they saw that stone rolled away. Whether they saw the Lord Jesus, we don't know. But when they were back to the Pharisees and told them what they saw, you would think the Pharisees would say, wow, maybe this is the Son of God. No, we'll give you some money. Tell him you fell asleep, and his disciples came and took him away. The world did not know who Christ was, even though they heard him speak like no other man ever spoke. The world did not know who Christ was because he revealed their wickedness. John 3:19-20, and this is the combination, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Remember last week, I think it was, I told you about when we were little, we'd go up to the town dump and shoot rats. Those rats hated that light. You had a big flashlight, and you shined it on real quick, and they dive under the garbage, so you had to really be quick. See, they didn't like that light. They wanted to be in the dark. 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, but we speak the wisdom of God in a ministry, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now there's ways that we can let the world know that we're the children of God. The testimony of our own lives. When we seek to live like we are children of God in all that we do and say, the world will take notice. In many cases, it will bring about questions that we should be prepared to answer. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope within you. We can't expect anyone to believe we are children of the King unless we live worthy of our calling. We're a child of the King. Let our lives reflect that reality. Second way is the testimony of our mouths. Taking every opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel to those we come in contact, either word of mouth or handing out a good gospel tract. Let me close with this application. Like I said from the beginning, there are only two families in this world. Everyone in this place are either children of one of two families. According to the Apostle John, everyone is either a child of God or children of the devil. The children of God will be accorded all the privilege and honor that goes along with being the children of only true and living God. Privilege is an honor that we can't comprehend. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the hearts of men what God has prepared for them who love him. Conversely, those are children of the devil and remain in that fallen state. You will suffer all the judgment and condemnation that goes along with being in that family. The judgment that is especially prepared for the devil and his angels. But praise God, it doesn't have to be that way. Look at the great verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God that there's no sin that he can't forgive. The only sin he won't forgive is the sin of unbelief. Let's thank the Lord for what he has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy salvation so rich and free. May we go from this place being reminded of what great love the God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. and does not yet appear what we will be. But when he appears, we shall see, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. Therefore, everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. There's an application to all this great blessing. If we're waiting for the Lord Jesus, we need to seek to live lives that are pure and holy. And when we fail and sin, to confess that sin immediately, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.